I teach 4 hours a night, and I teach for 6 weeks, a whole term worth. That's the way I teach. And that's the way I've been teaching you. And it just reminded me yesterday, because when we went to get lunch, I got prime rib and 2 eggs or something. And I thought, well, look at this prime rib. What if I ate it in one piece? You know, that first of all, it looked rude. You know, if I just started chewing on one end and just chewing it all the way up, versus cutting it up into small pieces and eating it one little piece at a time. And Tony brought up a good point that even if I was to cut meat into small, tiny pieces, even Tegan could eat it, you know, a little person. So I think I've been rushing through these like I have to do a whole chapter in a whole day, you know, because I'm so used to covering so much material in such a short period of time. So we're just going to not rush, and we're going to cut up a little pieces, because who's rushing? You know, is it, you know, the world ends this year, so what? Are you doing what God says? What was it? Moody was eating a steak, and they said, Mr. Moody, if you knew that the Lord was coming back tomorrow, what would you do? He says, I'd finish my steak. I mean, you know, you should be doing what you should be doing, right? And then I saw Leonard Ravenhill's, on his grave, it says, is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? And that really got me, too. So between those two, we're going to take little bite-sized pieces. Anyway, Joshua 13:14, there's one verse, and we're going to look at this because this is a very important verse in this whole chapter that we've already went through. It says, Joshua 13:14, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So God was their inheritance. So only the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance, no land, no possessions. There were 48 cities set aside for them to kind of rent and be in when they're not serving in the temple. But they got no physical inheritance. They got the Lord as their inheritance. And sometimes you think, well, that stinks. You know, everybody else got pieces of land and, you know, could go build or whatever. No, they got the Lord. So who were the Levites? Levi was not a pair of jeans that was made in San Francisco in the 1800s. Levi was the third son of Jacob by Leah. Now, what's that about? Well, first of all, this kid comes on the scene, and he's already got a strike against him. Because Leah and Rachel, do you remember the story of Leah and Rachel? That Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and on his wedding night, he wakes up, and there's Leah in bed. It's like, ah, what's going on here? And it's because Uncle Laban fooled him and said, well, the oldest has to be married off first before the youngest is married off. So he tricked him into working 7 more years for Rachel. So he got 14 years of work out of him. And then Leah, who knew she was not loved, and actually it says that she was hated. She didn't know him. You know, she just had her father put her in the bedchamber, and that was it. You know, so Leah starts popping out babies in hopes that her husband would love her. And Levi is number 3 son. And his name means attached. That's what Levi means, attached. And the reason why he was called attached is that she had hopes that Jacob would be attached to her after she keeps popping these babies out. So here's the kid, didn't do anything. He's already got one strike against him. You know, he comes from the mother that's not loved, and there he is. Strike 2 now. We fast forward to Genesis 34. So Jacob is still having babies with Leah, and he has a daughter finally, Diana, and she's raped by a guy named Shechem. Okay, that's in Genesis 34, who is a Hivite. Ah, do you remember the Hivites? Remember, who was the Hivites? Do anybody remember? Remember when Tony did all the ites and stuff? The Hivites were the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were from the Hivite tribe. And what were the Gibeonites? They were deceivers. Two-faced, as a Hivite means, a two-faced. Okay? So here we got two-faced Shechem, who lures Diana, rapes her, and then has his father go to Jacob, or to the brothers, actually, it's Levi and Simeon now, and says, "Oh, my son's soul longs for your daughter." Okay? So Hamar, the father, begs for his son. The soul of my son longs for you. This is the first instance of a soul tie mentioned in the Bible. And everybody goes, what's a soul tie? Or a soulmate? You ever hear about soulmates and soul ties? It's all over the place. The world says, oh, I found my soulmate. Really? Run. You know why? Because the soul is part of your mind, will, and emotions. Okay? And that's the thing that gets you in trouble, because the soul is the thing that needs to be redeemed. And when you find your soulmate, that little critter in that soul is attracted to the little critter in your soul, and you better run like the dickens. So that's what a soul tie is, okay? So in the Bible, when it talks about every other sin you sin outside yourself except for this one, when you become one with a harlot, the Bible says what? When these two come together, they become one, and there's your soul tie. And that's why when we pray with people about like sexual sins, we're actually breaking soul ties with people, have them renounce the soul tie they had with so-and-so or whatever, and to break that soul tie. Okay? So that's these little two little souls get together, and they have a little tie. So anyway, that's first instance of a soul tie in the Bible. It says that the son, Shechem's soul, clung to Diana. So here's Levi and Simeon, okay? Because they're, first of all, they're mad because dad really didn't do anything about it. So they're mad. And so they tell the Hivite men, if you get circumcised, and then you can marry into our tribe, you can marry our women. And they go, eh, that's a good deal, okay. So all the men get circumcised, and on the third day, when the pain is really the most, they slaughter all the men. They just take their swords out and slaughter them all and take their sister back home. For this, Jacob, at the end of his life, their father, cursed these two boys. And this is what he says in Genesis 49. You can look it up. Cursed be their anger. They are to be divided and scattered. That was the father's curse on them. So now he's got two strikes, this guy Levi. One, he didn't do anything about it, but his birth and his mother was unloved, and now he's slaughtering these men, and his father curses them. So he got the curse from the mother and the curse from the father. Have you ever done something so heinous that you don't think you'd ever be forgiven, or that you'd have a curse on your life forever? You guys have never done things even close to this, not even close. Does anybody know the name Susan Atkins? Some of us old folks probably would. Susan Atkins met the Savior of the world, or so she thought. When she asked his name, he answered Charlie Manson. Soon Susan, just 18, had joined Manson's family in the life of drugs and sex. Life took an ugly turn. Charlie told her that a friend had inherited $21,000. I want you to do something important. Why don't you kill him to get his money? So they went off and killed this guy. Then he decided to send them to a place where her and three others went to a place in Beverly Hills where they were told to kill everyone they found. One man was killed in the driveway, and inside the house they found Sharon Tate, an actress, Jay Sebring, an internationally known hairstylist, Abigail Folger, an heiress of the Folger Coffee, and they murdered them all. So, on the night of September 27th, 1974, after they were convicted, I don't know if you ever remember the Tate-LaBianca murder trials that were in the 60s, but that's what happened, and they were convicted and given life terms because there was a judge in California that took away the death penalty. She was laying in her prison bed thinking about her numerous sins. She found herself saying, I want to be forgiven. The words came to her, you have to decide. She felt as if she didn't give, if she didn't give her life to Jesus Christ at that moment, the opportunity would never come again. She recalled the words from the Bible that she was given, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Revelation 2:20. Her response was, "Okay, if you're there, come in." Total silence. Then, "All right, I'll come in, but you have to open the door." She talked back to the voice, "What door?" "You know what door and where it is, Susan. Just turn around and open it, and I'll come in." Suddenly, she saw a door with a handle. She pulled it and opened. The brightest light poured in upon her. Vaguely, there was the form of a man whom she knew to be Jesus. He spoke to her, "Susan, I'm already here. I'm ready to come into your heart to stay. Right now, you are being born again, and you will live with me in heaven for all eternity, forever and ever. This is really happening. It is not a dream. You are now a child of God. You are washed clean, and your sins have all been forgiven." For the first time, Susan Atkins felt clean inside and out. And this past year, she passed away. Susan Atkins died in prison. There are consequences to the sins, but you can bring your sins to the Lord, no matter how bad they are, and He will forgive you if you ask. Now, all us that have been saved for a long time say, "Well, that's too easy. That, look at that. That's heinous. That's terrible." You know. Well, King Manasseh, who was the longest reigning king in the Bible, 55 years, who was the biggest abortionist in the Bible because he sacrificed the kids to Moloch, he actually turned at the end of his life and asked for God for forgiveness. So you know what? It's never too late for people. It's never too late. And you know what? It wasn't too late for Levi either because he got two strikes now. So now we go to Exodus. And now we've got a crisis at hand. Moses is up on Mount Sinai for 40 days to get the Ten Commandments. And meanwhile, the Hebrews have opened up Studio 54, and they're dancing, and they got debauchery, and they got drinking going on. And Aaron, the high priest, who's Moses' brother, he's over goldsmithing a symbol of a calf to go worship. And now we have another first in the Bible. This is the first instance of evolutionary theory in Scripture. Because when Moses came down, he goes, "How did that get here?" And he goes, "I don't know. The people just threw all their gold on a rug, and it came out of nowhere." See, that's first evolutionary theory. It just came from nothing to a calf. I think that's really the funniest story in the Bible. Can't you see the Trinity sitting up there going, "Oy vey, can you imagine this? Who could believe this?" Right? This gold sitting there, and all of a sudden the calf gets there. You mean no, somebody didn't make that thing? Come on. So Moses, in anger, breaks the tablets and challenges the people. "Who will stand with God?" he says. "Who is going to stand with God?" And guess what? On an 0-2 pitch, Levi hits a home run, because the Levites were the first to separate themselves and stand with Moses. You can check it out, Exodus 32:26. The first sign of repentance is to separate yourself from sin. That's the first sign. People say all the time, I repented. They're still doing their stuff. They didn't repent. The first sign of repentance is to separate yourself from the sin. The Levites took a bold move, and they were rewarded with ministry. And these are the two ministries that they had been given by the Lord: to minister unto the Lord and minister for the Lord. Those are the two. So they ministered unto the Lord. That is time spent with God on behalf of the people. That means you go into the sanctuary, you go into the temple, you go into the tabernacle, and you plead on behalf of the people, and you are spending time with God on behalf of those people. And then for the Lord is time spent with the people on behalf of God, ministering, praying over people, visiting. They were also the physicians of the day, anoint people with oil and pray for them. You can read it all in Leviticus and Numbers and everything else. You know, how to get rid of leprosy, how to get this. Remember, show yourself to the priest, Jesus says. Okay. So those two parts of ministry was unto the Lord and for the Lord. Those are the two. All this obedience done while still having the stigma and the curse upon them. That wasn't removed. They still lived with all that stuff. The cursing of the father, the unloved mother. But it didn't matter. They rushed right on the other side of Moses. And it was all displayed while they were still in the wilderness. That's interesting. They were still in the wilderness. Why do we feel that we have to act all together before we can do something for God? Okay? You're still in the wilderness. We think we got to clean ourselves up, get out of the wilderness, you know, take a bath in the Jordan or something, and then present ourselves to God and say, here, God, now you can use me. They were still in the wilderness, and they still had the curse on them and the stigma. And they said, I don't care. I'm going over to God. And that was it. So, we will never be good enough in our flesh to impress God. We will never earn righteousness to do for God. Our obedience, gee, isn't that interesting that this is the theme? Isn't that something? See how the Holy Spirit just, you know, weaves that thing? We, and our obedience is what opens God's heart. The Levites were separated by God to stand before him and bless his name. And so what happened was they had a life of worthlessness, really. I mean, you got two strikes against you here. A life of worthlessness turned into a life of worship. They were to worship God and bring God to the people. So they possessed the Lord God of Israel. And what did that mean? If God's your inheritance, what in the world does that mean? It means all of his resources are at your disposal. It means all of his power is at your disposal. And it means all of his blessings are at your disposal. Those three things. His resources, his power, and his blessings. Now, how is this represented? What do you remember about the Levites, the priests? What was their what main thing, other than being in the sanctuary and ministering to the people? They did what? What's that? Burnt offerings. Yeah, they did the offerings in the tabernacle or ultimately in the temple, but they were to carry the ark. Yay! Trent gets a start today. They were to carry the ark, okay? Remember, that ark was not to be carried on an old Philistine cart or anything like David tried to do. It was to be on poles on their shoulders. So it's represented by carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Why on their shoulders? Why not down here, you know, with their arms? How many are called to shoulder this burden? Okay? Do you know how many people have come into my office and that I know that they have been running from God, that they've had a call in their life that they've run from? Now, not everybody's called, okay? Not everybody's to carry that burden. But I know when somebody's coming in and their life is, you know, they tell me their history and they're like turning left and right and they come up to a stop sign and I mean, and it's like, and I ask them, I said, do you have a call in your life? And they start crying. And it's been people that have been here, not necessarily here today, but they've been here. And I'll say, why? I'm too afraid. How can I provide for my family? I said, sorry, you're talking to the wrong person. Some are called to this lifestyle of a Levite. It comes with no physical inheritance. Everybody else gets something, but you don't. Many years ago, when my parents got divorced, they had a nasty settlement, and my father signed his half of the house over to me. So I became a house owner with my mother. Not a good idea. My mother subsequently gave my half away to somebody who the FBI was after, who was a shyster. $65,000 in 1977 money, so it's real money, not like today. We have monopoly money now. In increments of like $10,000 in paper bags, what was she thinking? Because she was a collector for GE, and this guy gave her a song and dance about how the family farm was going to be foreclosed on in Connecticut, and that's the only thing that the family had, and she was set up. I found out later because she wrote this letter that was supposedly to be in her will, but I ended up finding out about it when Tony and I went down to visit her. How about the land? There's no land to call your own. See, when we left, and I'm just telling you from our experience, when we left New York, everybody thought we came out here in Oregon. They still thought that the wagons went around in a circle on Saturday nights and the Indians were shooting at them. I'm telling, that's what people back in New York think about Oregon, or that it's always snowing. It's always snowing. And we all wear cowboy hats. And then after you get saved and you start talking about Jesus, they think that you're at the airport banging tambourines with the shaved heads. On top of that, 3,000 miles away from your homestead, quote unquote, and there's no inheritance for you. So, you know, some of us have maybe been ripped off from divorce. Some of us have had shady financial dealings rip things off from us. Some of us have been the runt of the litter. Some of us have come from dysfunctional families. But you know what? It doesn't matter to the Lord. He's called you. He's called every one of us. He's called us to certain other things, obviously. Do you know how humbling it is to have people give you money and that you just basically, you know, live all these years on what the Lord brings in? It is humbling. But even on Thursday, there were people that were calling saying, I want to give year-end gifts and stuff like that. And I've gotten over the, you know, oh God, why did you make us live like this? It's just, you just, okay, okay. May 9th, 1986, there was a Thursday night, and Ron Mel, our pastor, wanted to talk to us after service, and went up and he just looked at me. He goes, "There's a mantle of ministry on you." Whoa, Moses! Talk about Moses, right? The mantle of ministry on you both, on your family. And I don't know if it means here or there or wherever it means, but he says, "I just want to tell you that there's a mantle of ministry on you." That same year, we went back to visit our families, and we went to our old homesteads to see, you know, where we were raised and stuff. And I found the lawnmower. I might have told you this before. The lawnmower that I mowed lawns with as a teenager. And it was on our property. Not our property anymore. Somebody else had bought the house. And it was in the weeds and it was all rusted. So obviously, after my father said, "Did you bring the lawnmower in?" I probably left it out for the last time. And there it was many, many years later. And I there's a few times where I felt the Spirit of the Lord come on me. This one was one of them. And he's like, "I called you from here so that you didn't end up like that lawnmower. Not working, ineffective, rusted, of no use. That's why I called you out of here." Whoa. So, what's his offer to people that have a Levite calling? This is what God says. "I want you to work for me. I want you to worship me. I want you to witness for me. And I want you to walk away from the stigma and the burdens and the culture that have kept you down. Serving God is not second best." But few people go that way. They really, because of fear, mostly because of fear. So you get to partner with the King of the universe. And he has great eternal life insurance policy, I'm telling you. Well, you all have eternal life policy, but. Yeah. So I want to end with Ephesians 1:18. And then we're going to pray. Because I want us to pray that if you know that you have a call, we're going to close our eyes. I haven't done this in a long time. Close our eyes. If you know that you've got a call, I want you to acknowledge that before the Lord. We'll close our eyes. Ephesians 1:18, "that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of your inheritance in Christ." That's what Ephesians 1:18 says. Our possession of him is to be matched by his possession of us. Okay? Our possession of him is to be matched by his possession of us. The more you give to him, the more you get of him. Works like that. So I want you to close your eyes. I want everybody to close their eyes. And is there, as we've gone through this, are you called to this kind of lifestyle? That you know that the Lord's been knocking on your door. I don't care if it's fear. I don't care if it's excuses. I don't care if it's money. It doesn't matter. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It doesn't matter. He's got everything. You know, we've had 2 kids have full scholarships. We've had bills paid. We've had hospital bills paid. All kinds of stuff. It doesn't matter. You're talking to the wrong person. But is there, if you're here and you are called to this lifestyle and you want to surrender to that, I want you to raise your hand and acknowledge it to the Lord. Nobody's going to see you. I'll even close my eyes too. But is anybody here called to this lifestyle? Maybe you've made excuses. Maybe you've had fears. Maybe you thought it's second best. Maybe you've got the stigma, the burden, whatever, dysfunctional family, ripped off, doesn't matter. And maybe you haven't surrendered. If anybody's like that, I want you to raise your hand and acknowledge it before the Lord. Because he sees you. And we'll take that as a surrendering to say, Lord, I don't know what it means and I don't know where it goes, but I know that you've called me. And I don't know what it looks like, but I want to give my heart and soul to it, and you just direct me. Okay. So, Lord, we just pray. You acknowledge these hands that went up, and I just really pray and ask, Lord, that you would make it very clear, because the first step is just surrendering and being in your hands, like putty, so that you can direct and move it wherever you may. And so we just really pray, Lord, that this lifestyle of ministering unto you and ministering for you, that you're going to show us, and you're going to show these that raise their hand, the details and the steps of faith that needs to be taken. And Lord, we as a congregation will encourage them and stand by them and hold them wherever they need to be. And so I just really pray and ask, Lord, that you would just, as we start the new year, 2010, that you would honor those hands that went up. And Lord, whatever resources, whatever power, whatever blessing, all those 3 things that you have available to those that said, I want to step out, that you'll make it known to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.